In a Hasidic tale, we encounter a rabbi and his distraught grandson, Yechiel. Rabbi Baruch's grandson, Yechiel, came running into his study in tears. "Yechiel, Yechiel, why are you crying?" the good rabbi asked. "My friend cheats. It is unfair. He left me all by myself. That's why I am crying." "Would you like to tell me about it?" Rabbi Baruch inquired. "Certainly, grandfather. We played hide-and-go-seek, and it was my turn to hide and his turn to look for me. But he gave up. He stopped looking. And that's unfair." Rabbi Baruch began to caress Yechiel's face, and tears welled up in his own eyes. "God too, Yechiel," he whispered softly. "God too is unhappy. He is hiding, and a man is not looking for him. Do you understand, Yechiel? God is hiding, and man is not even searching for him." From the end of the prophecy of Malachi until the arrival of John the Baptist, it is debated that God underwent a time of silence during the period which scholars refer to as the intertestamental or deuterocanonical period, the gap between the Old and the New Testaments. Over a span of around 400 years, it is assumed that God, in one way or another, was hidden from the people, or at the least did not call upon a prophet to prophesy to the people. So in a sense, the people dwelled in a new wilderness, a time of wandering, left with the words of the prophet Malachi to cling to, that, "Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse." And 400 years later or so, when this promised prophet finally appeared, he chooses to hearken his ministry with the words of Malachi, as well as the prophet Isaiah. For sure, as an assurance to the people that indeed this was a prophet of God, and the time in the wilderness was drawing to a close. The passage alluded to from Isaiah announces God's intention to visit God's people, and God gives directions for the way to be prepared. This announcement is gracious, with only the dimmest echo of warning. Neither Isaiah, nor John, nor St. Mark intends to say God will come to those who are ready, and those who are not will be left out. The accent is simply on God's imminent, certain advent, though such an announcement obviously calls for a response. God is coming to us. This is fantastic news. So what can we do to get ready? "Confess your sins," John the Baptist cries out. "Get baptized and repent." And the water with which they were to be washed was not just any from any blessed basin for ritual washing. No. This washing was to occur in the River Jordan itself, the river that held extreme significance for the people of God. For it was here, at the Jordan, that Joshua led the people into the Promised Land, following their 40 years of wandering in the desert. As Joshua declared to the people, "This is how you will know that the living God is among you. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into Jordan ahead of you. It was the place where Naaman was sent to be bathed, to be cleansed of his leprosy. And now here it is the place where all of Jerusalem has come to bathe in its waters in preparation and anticipation of the anointed's arrival. St. Mark, for all intents and purposes, is running the nation's history backwards here. Once they had all come out of the wilderness through the Jordan and settled in Judea and in the city of Jerusalem, now the city and land stand empty as they go back to the threshold of their inheritance, the Jordan. And not just to it, but into it, to be baptized, and to be baptized by the forerunner who is dressed as Elijah. Or as it is for St. Mark, John might just as well be Elijah in the flesh. Now, for centuries, every first century reader would have been well aware that Israel had been looking both backwards and forwards. Backwards to the Exodus as a time in which God freed his people from oppression, and forwards to a time when God would do it all again. As Isaiah saw it, it was God who was going to save the people from bondage, just as in the past. It was God who was going to give rise to a new movement and perform a new exodus. This newly reconstituted people would come out from beneath the rod of their oppressors, regroup, and finally take up their calling. By quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, at the beginning of his gospel, St. Mark so much as tells us that God was in the process of doing the very same thing again, but this time through Jesus the Christ, the one heralded by John the Baptist. And this long-expected exodus in Christ would come about through his life, his death, and resurrection. And in this exodus, Christ would bring his people out of bondage. Christ would establish a new people under a new covenant. Throughout his gospel, Mark capitalizes on every opportunity to reiterate this theologically rich truth. In Christ, God has brought to pass a new exodus movement, a movement which, if properly understood, should radically shape the self-understanding and goals of the church. An exodus movement where God again is present to those undergoing the journey. This time, though, God doesn't accompany God's people as a cloud or as a pillar of fire. But this time, God is present in the person of Jesus Christ, as well as in the form of the Comforter, the Paraclete, that is the Holy Spirit, the one who gifts and sustains us in faith in the living God. As we dwell here on this second Sunday in the season of Advent, the season of arrival, today's scripture invites us to encounter a theme sounded throughout our readings, that the time of promise is drawing to a close and the time of fulfillment is drawing near. For Isaiah, the probable context was the end of exile for the Israelites in Babylon. For John the Baptist, of course, it was the coming of Israel's long-awaited Messiah. And for us, this is a twofold waiting of sorts. We are both awaiting the coming of the Christ child, born of Mary, and the parousia, and with it the return of Christ and the day of the Lord. We find in both that the theme remains, the proclamation that the time of promise is drawing to a close and the time of fulfillment is drawing near. Just as the Jordan served as the gate from promise to fulfillment for the Israelites, Christ, who has conquered sin, death, and the devil, and is most certainly coming again, will lead his people across the River Jordan and into the eternal promised land, a return to the garden from whence we came. With all that is transpiring in the world, this good news could not come at a better time. The comforting words we hear from the prophet Isaiah were spoken at a time of great calamity, loss, and chaos. The way things had been were now changed and gone forever. The future was bleak and unknown. The promising thing for the people of God then, as it is for us now, is that Isaiah does not speak these words of comfort because the people are resilient, strong, resourceful, dedicated, hardworking, or otherwise, and would not do so to us for our resiliency, our strength, our resourcefulness, our dedication, or work ethic. Because as our forefathers and mothers before us, we will wither and fade like the grass. No. The comfort comes from the only thing that does not wither and fade, the Word of God. And for us, that Word is the one we eagerly await as babe and as the one who comes on clouds descending. And it is this return, it is this arrival that should fill us with great joy and hope. For God says, prepare the way. I am coming to my people, whether they are ready or not. And as we heard from young Yechiel's experience playing hide and go seek, if you ask most children, do you want to sit somewhere all by yourself and keep quiet for a very long time? You won't get many takers. You see, my brothers and sisters, what's fun about hide and go seek is not the hiding, but getting found. Everybody likes to be found. And found we have been. And found we are, and found we will be once again. Amen.